I do believe, I think as we've seen this often in the Sermon on the Mount, this passage is very timely. With the ongoing situation regarding COVID-19, everywhere you turn, people are evaluating and discussing and arguing over public policy. You know, was China responsible and what should be done about it? Is the World Health Organization a responsible organization? And should we throw it out altogether? Or what authority do state governments have to enact public health orders, quarantining healthy citizens? Or what public health measures are effective and what public health measures are unreasonable? There's plenty of judging going around, isn't there? So as I say, this is a timely passage. At the same time, this passage is difficult. What exactly does it mean? And how does it apply? This might be one of the most popularly quoted Bible passages, or maybe I should say misquoted Bible passages out there today, right? How many of you have somebody say, judge not, you know, judge not that you be not judged, don't judge me, that kind of thing, right? It's easy to recognize, at least it should be easy to recognize, when someone is just using this text to avoid moral criticism or to justify himself. But on the other hand, what does it mean when we look at this text? I'm going to say right up front here today that I don't think I have it all figured out. I will do my best to explain what I see Jesus teaching right here, but I trust we can continue to learn and grow from here today. So we're gonna humbly consider today what it means to judge and why we are to refrain from judging. And then we'll build on that, as I say, going forward into the text. So first of all, judge not. Judge not, Jesus says. What is judging? Reading through literally hundreds of verses in which this term in both the Greek Old Testament and New Testament appears, judging, we get a sense of the scope of what it's talking about. And it has quite a scope. Everything from thinking, reasoning, considering, discerning, deciding, determining, issuing a verdict, concluding a train of thought, coming to a conclusion, making a judgment, even suing at law. Sometimes it very much has a sense of that in court kind of language. Condemning can have that negative sense as well of condemning. So let's look just a few examples here in the New Testament to help get a sense of this term. We've actually already seen it once in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So you can say, and if anyone would judge you, which is the idea of taking you to court, suing you, is why it's translated there at that point. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, its next occurrence here. Matthew chapter 19 is the next occurrence of this term in the Gospel of Matthew. And verse 28, Jesus here has just had the encounter with the rich young man who went away sorrowful because he loved his riches. And Jesus tells his disciples, it is with difficulty that a rich man will enter the kingdom of heaven. Pardon me. And so the disciples ask him, then how is it possible? Who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have? Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, in the regeneration, literally, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here Jesus promises to his disciples a place of judging, a place of authority in the new world, the regeneration. Let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke to look at some more examples here. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, actually we see the same kind of a text recorded as what we see in Matthew. And then in Luke chapter 7 and verse 43, we find this here. That a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500, the other 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Jesus asked the question, now which of them will love him more? Simon answers, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus responds to him, you have judged rightly. You've made a correct assessment of the situation, right? That's judging. So in a sense, you can see that judging isn't just a legal setting. It's just thinking through a situation and coming to a right conclusion. You've judged rightly. That's what Jesus is talking about here, right? Now, when we get to the Gospel of John, things get really interesting regarding judging. So we need to look at a few of these instances. In John chapter 3, you all know, of course, I'm sure, John chapter 3, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He goes on to say in verse 17, and maybe you know this verse as well, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn. Now, that is the same exact term, right? Judge, condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So it goes on in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not judged, condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Now the noun form here. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So here we find God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world in this sense. Now go over to chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Here Jesus is talking about the authority of the Son, the Father and the Son. And he says this in John chapter 5, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so he goes on to say in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus says, don't marvel at this. When an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, this is fascinating here. We've already learned God did not send his Son into the world to judge, condemn the world. And yet we're seeing here that God has given to his Son to judge the world. All judgment has been committed to him. He is the judge of all. Look over at John chapter 7, verse 24. Here Jesus is speaking with the Jews at the Feast of Booths. And they're wondering how he has this authoritative teaching. And he tells them this, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judge righteous, true, just judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. That's what the Jews were doing. They were judging by appearances, as men see things, and Jesus is telling them there's a kind of judgment you need to exercise, which is actually true according to God. And if you would judge that way, you would see the truth of what I am saying here. Let's look over just another text here, chapter 8, verse 15. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answers, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or whence I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Remember that. Jesus says here, you judge according to the flesh. You are judging. I don't judge. But if I do judge, and in a sense he's saying I do, my judgment is true. Why? Because it's I and the Father who are exercising this kind of judgment. These are fascinating things. Let's just look at one more text here in John. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Jesus cries out here just before his final hours. He says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me believes, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. All right. So Jesus, as he is here on this earth, talked a lot about judging, actually. And we see him both saying that he does not judge and that he does. Kind of interesting, right? So which is it? Jesus, don't you judge or do you judge? Or what about us? Coming back to our text here. Do we judge or don't we judge? The text says, judge not. But we just read in John 7, for example, Jesus telling us, judge with righteous judgment. Which is it? So there have been many attempts to harmonize Jesus' command, judge not, with all of the rest of Scripture. Perhaps the most common one is to say that Jesus forbids a certain kind of judging in the sense of a certain attitude in judging, right? Being judgmental, we might say today. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, if you look at any number of commentaries on this passage, you're going to find many who say Jesus forbids censoriousness, being a censorious person or being judgmental kind of a person. So they'll say, pardon me, we should engage in moral discrimination. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Making moral judgments, discerning right from wrong, we should do that. We have to discern between right and wrong, but we must not be judgmental. All right, first of all, there is a really good part to that interpretation. We must exercise our critical faculties, or we actually have to think, right? Jesus is not telling us here, stop thinking, quit thinking about anything, just go with the flow because that's how you trust me, right? No, we do have to actually think to determine what is right and what is wrong. We have to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, as the book of Hebrews puts it. And in our day of moral relativism, in our day when we think we have to have safe spaces on college campuses where no one will say anything disagreeable that might be a trigger to somebody else, or in our day when we label it hate speech to proclaim that something is definitely wrong, it's important that we see that Jesus is not teaching, set aside your critical faculties. Stop thinking. Stop trying to discern between right and wrong. No, he's not saying that at all. In fact, I think you have to be willfully blind to think that Jesus is teaching us not to make moral determinations. You'd have to throw out the entire Sermon on the Mount, for one thing, not to mention the whole Bible, if that were what Jesus was really teaching. In verse 6, which we read earlier, Jesus here calls some people dogs and some people pigs. Think about how that would go over in a safe space. So Jesus does not endorse moral relativism here. So many will then understand Jesus to mean that although we must make moral judgments, we must not do it with a harsh or a critical attitude in a rigid and a mean-spirited sort of way. So in other words, when Jesus says, judge not, he means, don't judge harshly. And I would say, I think we can all agree that we should not be judgmental. But I think there also are weaknesses with that kind of an interpretation. One is that it's so subjective that it does not actually give us much guidance, especially in highly morally contested situations, right? Are you being judgmental if you are a white person and you speak to black people about racism, or if you're a black person and you speak to white people about racism? Some situations today, people would say, yes, you are, because you don't have any right to speak to that situation because you haven't experienced it. Therefore, if you say anything, you're being judgmental. Is that true? You see, just saying you shouldn't be judgmental leaves open exactly, well, what is that? And different people have different ideas about what that is. But secondly, Jesus conducted himself in ways that many people today would identify as mean-spirited. As we've just seen, he calls some people dogs and some people pigs. Is that being judgmental? Well, according to some people's idea of it, it is. Now, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we believe he's the incarnate Son of God and he never sinned, then we'd have to say, no, actually, he's not doing anything wrong in when he does that. When he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, was he being judgmental? Should he have stopped being so harsh and so uncaring? Should he have just been nice to the Pharisees? And that would have been not judging. That's obviously not what Jesus did. So just watching Jesus says to us, just saying don't be judgmental isn't quite exactly enough to get us where we need to go. And that brings me to the third point here, why I think this interpretation of just saying Jesus is saying don't be judgmental is not adequate. I don't think this understanding actually penetrates to the heart of the greater righteousness that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is calling us to a righteousness that is beyond the best that men in themselves know how to do. It's beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Unless you have a righteousness that greatly exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is calling for something here beyond that. It's a righteousness that he has come to fulfill. It's the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, which takes its bearings always from God's perfections, from God's rewards, not from man, right? Haven't we learned that already in chapter 5 and chapter 6? So this interpretation, Jesus is telling us not to set aside our moral faculties, but he is telling us not to be harsh and judgmental. I would say is fine as far as it goes, but it actually doesn't get us very far. It doesn't really tell us what we should be doing. It's, in that sense, superficial. And because it's superficial, what it tends to do in all situations is to become conformed to the norm of whatever the society is around it. Right? It devolves into being nice. And I don't think Jesus is just commanding us here to play nice. Okay, play nice. Don't be mean to people. Right? I think there's something deeper here he's driving at. So if it's not just an attitude with which we judge, how else might we try to harmonize this with the rest of Scripture? Other people, and this is less common, try to harmonize what Jesus says, not by distinguishing attitudes, but by distinguishing situations. So they might say, the general rule here is to refrain from judging. That's Jesus' general rule in all situations, just like Jesus says. However, in the situations in which the Bible explicitly says to judge, then there's an exception to that general rule. So we now can judge in this situation. so for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, where it talks about Christians judging in the church. Well, in that situation, you're allowed to judge because the Bible makes an exception to the general rule. Unfortunately, I think that approach actually kind of makes hash out of the whole Bible. It really makes it unintelligible in a number of ways. One is just by simply picking and choosing which parts of the Bible apply in all situations and which don't. For example, just to play this out here, if you approach the Bible in that way, in John 7:24, we have an absolute command from Jesus, judge righteous judgment. That's a command. Let's put that command up next to Matthew 7:1. Do not judge. Now, which one do you pick and choose? Which one is the absolute rule that modifies the other one? If you're approaching the Bible that way, you start to become arbitrary in how you pick and choose what applies and when it applies and how it doesn't, and things like that. It really doesn't get to the heart of things here. We can ask ourselves, why should we take Matthew 7:1 as the all-controlling command instead of John 7:24? So, instead of attitudes or even situations, still others try to harmonize this text by saying it applies to individuals as individuals and not to public or corporate responsibilities. So, in other words, on an individual level, it is not your job to judge others, right? It's not your job, right? That's not what you're called to be. Now, if you happen to be in a particular position of responsibility, public responsibility, corporate responsibility, then in that position, yes, you have to judge, right? You have to judge it. I mean, what if you're a judge in a courtroom? what if you're a boss at work and you have to make determinations of what's right, who did right, and you have to and say so? And so if you're a parent in a home, well, then yes, you're called upon in that role to exercise judgment on behalf of other people. But just don't do that as an individual relating to anybody else. Pardon me. I think this too breaks down. For one thing, the lines between individual and public in our human existence are actually never neat and tidy. Our relationships are built right into who we are. And we can never extract ourselves from those and still be who we are. I am the son of my parents. And if you change that relationship, you've changed who I am. If I'm the son of different parents, I'm a different person. That can't be just neatly pulled apart from who I am. these things, although there's an aspect of truth to them, they end up being a lot more difficult to parse out than we think they might be. But secondly, and more importantly even, this interpretation once again fails to connect what Jesus is saying here to the whole new world being put forward in the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to draw our thinking up from merely men's way of seeing things into things in light of the kingdom of heaven. And so I believe all these ways of trying to handle Jesus' command not to judge, they grasp at something real, but they fail to get it rightly connected to the whole. Is it true that we should not be judgmental? Yes, but we need more to go on to realize what that is. Is it true that what Jesus is driving at will impact how we see different situations and responsibilities in our life? Yes. Is it true that Jesus' teaching here will impact how we live as individuals and how we live in our relationships and other public positions? Yes. But we need to connect this all to the whole. I would ask, is it possible to make greater progress toward understanding the whole? So let's try. Let's try this morning. And as we do that, let us keep in mind what we have already wrestled with so many times in the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you, as you've been following along, you've realized that you can never take anything Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in a simplistic fashion. From the very first blessed, right, all the way through, he's making you wrestle with the new reality that he's presenting here so that you'll learn it. And this is the same way. For instance, in the previous section, we had to wrestle through what care might be. Do not be anxious. What does that mean? What is care that is wrongful in light of the kingdom of God? And what's the kind of care that is right in light of the kingdom of God? And we need to do the same thing right here. Let me put it this way. The kingdom is the end of all human judging. We'll just consider this proposal. The righteousness that Jesus comes to fulfill, the righteousness to which he is calling us. He says, follow me here in this sermon. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven removes us from the merely temporal human judgment and places us into sharing in God's judgment, God's saving, righteous judgment enacted in Christ. Think about judgment. What does all judgment aim at? It aims at establishing some kind of a public context for doing what's right, acting rightly. Think of a judge in a court. Why do people go to a judge? Right? There's been some kind of a problem here, and the judge is the one called upon to evaluate the situation and establish a new context so that the people can now go forward in knowing what's even the right thing to do here. And sometimes we even recognize that having a decision in that kind of a scenario enables us to move forward even we don't think it was the best decision. Because at least there's been a context established. Okay, now we know what's going on here. The judgment has been issued, right? I mean, it can be as simple as a boss at work. Sometimes there's conflict over what's supposed to happen next, what's supposed to be done that's right. And one person thinks one thing and one person thinks another thing. And it doesn't even necessarily have to be acrimonious, but we need somebody to set the public context, to say, okay, here's what's been done, here's the judgment, here's what we're going to do. And now we know, right? Now we can act and have some confidence that we actually know how to navigate what's right to do next. That's what judgment aims at. We call it justice. What Jesus is announcing in his public ministry here, even as he's beginning it, and even as Matthew puts this at his first major discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is announcing that the kingdom of God is that public context that all judgment aims at. This is the context that now sets the parameters for all human acting, for all human judgment. Think about what we learned last week about anxiety. The anxious person, what does a person like that do? A person who's anxious tries to enact a judgment in order to set the context that he believes is necessary to secure what he loves, to protect what is important to him, that he's fearful might get taken away somehow in the uncertainty of the future. Anxiety leads us to do that. But the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven recognizes that we can't set that public context. We're not in charge of the future. We don't get to do it. It's not up to us. It's not within our power by some act of moral discrimination to achieve the state of affairs necessary for the kingdom of heaven. And this, folks, by the way, is so important for us humans to get into our thick heads. We cannot bring in the kingdom by our human ability. We can't do it. Now, whether we acknowledge that all of our judgments are aimed at the kingdom of God or not, that's really what all humans are oriented toward. We want a context of justice. We want a context of peace in which we can act rightly. And we try to enact our judgments to achieve it. And you know what? Whenever men try to enact the kingdom of God on earth by their ability, they end up enacting horrible injustice. We don't have the ability. We can't bring in the kingdom for that, as we'll learn later, we have to ask. We have to seek. We have to knock. There's no other way. So when we recognize this, when we recognize that the public context has already been set for us by Christ's mission of fulfilling all righteousness, when that judgment has been issued in Christ, God vindicated him by raising him from the dead, then it revolutionizes the way that we make morally discriminating judgments. For one thing, all of our temporal judgments become humble, since we know that they're only as good as what Christ does with them in his kingdom plan. We cannot enact eternal justice. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees thought they could. That's what led them, I think, to act in the ways they did in some cases, and why they thought even by multiplying their judgments and their rules, They could bring about this state of righteousness. We've got it because we've enacted these rules rightly. And they didn't understand the righteousness of God. Many, many people since the scribes and the Pharisees have thought that they could enact the kingdom of God by their judgments. Again, I would say mankind never can, and every time he tries to do that, he ends up producing more injustice by taking the place of God. So what is the judging that Jesus is talking about here? Let me try to say it this way. I think there is a judgment which is merely human judging. This is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the greatest righteousness that man can attain. And there is a kind of judging that is God's kind of judging, a judging which lives in the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Human judging must cease in order to find itself in God's judgment. Another way of putting this is what another commentator said, which although he was more in the camp of saying this is all about our attitude in judgment, and yet he went on to make this observation, which I think is actually he was seeing where this passage is really going without even explaining it. This was by John Stott, and he said that we have to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God, and I think that's exactly right. When Jesus says, "Judge not," he's in a sense saying, surrender all of your human prerogatives to judge. You can't do it and ultimately end up with righteousness. You have to find your judgment in God's judgment. And then acting faithfully in that, you will find true judgment. What we have here, I believe, is similar to Jesus saying that he did not come to judge the world and yet saying that he is the judge of the world. Did you notice how he drew that out? He justified saying, "I don't judge, but yet if I do judge, my judgment is true because I'm judging with my Father. I'm actually, even as a man, acting in God's judgment. That's what I'm enacting here. It's not my own judgment. I'm not acting independently to try to establish righteousness in some way. I'm acting in God." It's similar to Jesus' instruction to us to say, judge just judgment. You see, the Jews judged by appearances. They judged according to the flesh, which is precisely what we're not supposed to do. In fact, I would submit to you to consider that these two commands, Matthew 7:1, judge not, and John 7:24, judge righteous judgment, are actually not in conflict at all. They are saying the exact same thing, if we understand them rightly. As we follow Jesus, all of our judgment needs to become oriented to, in line with, submitted to, participating in God's judgment, as it's been revealed in Jesus Christ against the horizon of the coming kingdom of God. Now, let's take that. This is a proposal I've put forward as far as understanding this text. Let's take that now and see how it fits with why to refrain from judgment in these very verses. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." I would say any judgment enacted on human terms, any attempts to establish justice apart from God and his kingdom, will only end up in our own judgment, in us being judged. Look at verse 2. He explains this more. 4. With the judgment, and I think the King James actually does a better job here of preserving this nice play on words here together in the original. "For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, the measure you meet, it will be measured to you." Think about this in terms of our public life today in this world. Any judgment, any thinking things through and coming to a conclusion, any moral discrimination of right and wrong, any legal court decision, any debate on economic policy, any determination on education, any discussion on immigration, anything else you want to name, any judgment which is not judged according to the horizon of the kingdom of God that Jesus is revealing, will be judged in those terms. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Okay, you didn't judge according to the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. You judged apart from God and his purposes. Therefore, you will be judged apart from God and his purposes. We will be judged on the terms of judgment we have used, the standard of justice we have chosen. And what would happen to any of us if judged on our own terms? If we are judged on our own terms, apart from God and apart from Christ's work as mere humans, we will certainly be condemned. There's a real sense today, and this is why, again, no one can stand before God saying that he's totally, that he's innocent, that he's never done wrong. We set the terms, in a sense, for our own judgment. God really does judge justly in this world. You choose to try to enact justice apart from the revelation of Christ, apart from his mission to fulfill all righteousness, apart from the kingdom of heaven. Okay, you'll get what you get with that. And it won't be true justice. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to work this out a little bit and try to understand and apply it better through verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. But let's just say here, any human judgment which does not see itself in light of Christ's judgment will end up being a log versus a splinter kind of judgment. It will end up falling into this trap. We do have to renounce the presumption to be God. Pardon me. To say it this way. The righteousness that Jesus comes to fulfill and which he calls us to, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, is the end, in a real sense, of all human judging. Instead, we take our place in the true judgment of the whole world. And it's only there that we can find hope, that we can find justice. The justice we all want. All right? Let's consider that this week and submit to it. And let's do it even right now together as a congregation with our confession of faith, Jesus is Lord. Let's do it together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.